today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I hope I'm not making too much out of a little thing, and maybe I am, but grant me a little bit of this. I want to say at this moment, John believed, but Peter had not yet believed. He only marveled. And it's possible to know a lot about Jesus and to know a lot about an amazing thing that he is and has done and marvel about it, but not really put your faith in him. You can know that Jesus rose from the dead, but unless you really know his words, unless you know what it means and remember what Jesus said and did and the whole package together, then it won't make sense.
Poor Peter, often criticized for his constant cases of foot and mouth disease and impetuosity. He was quick to speak and certainly slow to listen. But once he did believe, he became the rock that Jesus prophesied he would be. Pastor David will be sharing through the resurrection story how Peter moved from marveling at the event to believing in the risen Christ. Pastor David will warn us of stopping our pursuit of Jesus at marveling and not taking the final step into belief. Now here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of the Empty Tomb.
Then there's the swoon theory. Do I even need to mention the swoon theory? The swoon theory says this: Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just fainted. And in the cool, reviving air of the tomb, he came back to life. It's a completely logical theory. Jesus then hopped up off of the shelf. He somehow twisted himself out of the grave clothes, rolled away the stone from the inside, kung fu kicked the Roman guards, on and on and on. Yeah, I hope you enjoy a little bit of sarcasm there. I mean, it's foolish to think such a theory. And then finally, the grave robber theory is answered by the presence of the Roman guard. Friends, over and over again, we have this astounding evidence of the empty tomb and what the Bible says about it. So let's continue on here. Verse 4. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Again, I want you to understand, verse 4 says that they were greatly perplexed by this. Once the women saw the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, their immediate reaction was not to create the idea, "Oh, Jesus must be risen." Then they were confused. They didn't understand. What possibly could this mean? We came here to better prepare this body for burial. The last thing in the world we expected that we would come here and the body wouldn't be here. Where is it gone? Why is it gone? They couldn't figure it out. But then verse 4 says, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they asked this amazing question. Look at this question in verse 5. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Friends, that is such a wonderfully logical question. The angel seemed almost surprised. "You're looking for Jesus? Why are you looking here? This is where he was buried. Don't you get it? He's not here. He's alive. Why would he hang around in the tomb? He's not here anymore. He's among the living." Remember, too, that in the Jewish world, cemeteries and tombs are unclean things. Why would a good Jewish boy hang around the cemetery? It's just not right. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's just not where he would be. And so they ask this question, and he says, "No, don't think of him as dead. He's living. Go look for him among the living." They said, verse 6, "He is not here. The Son of Man," verse 7, "must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Don't you remember that this is what he said? You know, to the women, if they remembered that Jesus said it at all, because for some reason, so many of the things that Jesus said just went over the heads of the people that listened to him. Friends, this isn't strange to us, is it? I believe myself to be a person who is born again by the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, gifted by him with gracious gifts, meaning I believe that I myself, and I'm not making myself exclusive. I think you have these things as well, but I'm just speaking of myself. But I believe that I have many advantages over these women and over the disciples who were not yet born again and filled with the Spirit and transformed by God's grace and such. Now, if I am a slow learner, how much more for them? If I forget things, does it surprise me that before this transforming work of the Holy Spirit took place, that they would be slow to believe and easy to forget? No, they forgot what Jesus said. And so in verse 8, when it says, and they remembered his words, that was the first stirring of hope in their hearts. I want you to notice, the first stirring of hope did not come from the empty tomb. The first stirring of hope came when they remembered what Jesus said and connected it with what they saw right in front of their eyes. He's risen from the dead. This is an amazing thing. The tomb is empty. He said he would rise and began rising up in their heart. Maybe he really did rise from the dead. Maybe what he said about coming back was exactly true. So verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So you have these women. Now, by the way, it's interesting to me that in all these accounts, what you have is the first one listed is Mary Magdalene. I don't know why she has such prominence here. Mary Magdalene is an interesting character because what she's mainly known for in the scriptures, not in popular imagination, what she's mainly known for in the scriptures is being there at the crucifixion and being there at the empty tomb. That's mainly what she's known for. The only reference to her outside of the crucifixion and the empty tomb is one reference in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, where it says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her, and she was among the women who followed Jesus and took care of him, you know, provided for him out of their substance. Did you know that there was a group of women who went around with the disciples, and they helped provide for Jesus and the disciples out of whatever they had? And, you know, I don't know however else they helped, but they were helping along the way, and Mary Magdalene was one of those. Now, I wish somebody could tell me why, in the popular imagination, Mary Magdalene was a former prostitute. That's how it is in the popular imagination. I don't know why. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. It says that she was possessed with 7 devils, and that's bad enough. But I don't know why people put that upon her. It's sort of a mystery. But this is her great claim to fame. She was present at the crucifixion, and now she's present there when the stone was rolled away. So what do? They run back. They tell the disciples these things. But look at their reaction. Verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. According to William Barclay, the phrase idle tales is a medical word that's used to describe the babbling of a fevered and insane man. That's how it seemed to the disciples. Yeah, blah, 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 tomb empty, whatever. Saw some angels, yeah. You ladies, you're all crazy. Typical disciples right there, right? And what? They didn't believe them. Now, again, I just want to show you that these were not men who were poised on the brink of belief and just needed something to push them over. These were men who were skeptical. Nah, could never happen. Forget about it. He's dead. You just got to come and reckon with the realization. He's dead. That's actually what happened. But then notice here, verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now we know from the Gospel of John that both Peter and John ran to the tomb. And I'm not teaching from the Gospel of John tonight, so I got to resist the temptation to just take John's whole account with that. But it is fascinating that John indicates that they both ran to the tomb. Luke only tells us about Peter, but they both ran to the tomb. John also throws in, there always seems to be this competitive, you know, male thing about John. John has to throw in, I got there first. It's so wonderful, the humanness of the biblical record at that point. John says he got there first, but he was afraid to go in. Again, very typical to character. Peter, I mean, he's the bull in the china shop. He just barges in. He looks inside the tomb, and it says that what they saw when they both looked inside the tomb was they saw that the grave clothes were there lying out, and it was as if, and I'm paraphrasing the thought here, it was as if the body had just dematerialized out of the grave clothes. In other words, it wasn't as if somebody had unwound the grave clothes or torn them off or left them in a heap or in just kind of any way that it would be if somebody took them off from the outside in. But rather, it was as if the body just came out of them and they were laying there as if the body had just disappeared. Now, I want you to notice something. In Luke's account, look at the word in verse 12. What does he say that Peter did? He said that Peter marveled. But in John, John says that John saw it and he believed. Now, friends, do you understand that there's a difference between believing and marveling? I hope I'm not making too much out of a little thing. And maybe I am. But grant me a little bit of this. I want to say at this moment, John believed, but Peter had not yet believed. He only marveled. And it's possible to know a lot about Jesus and to know a lot about an amazing thing that he is and has done and marvel about it, but not really put your faith in him. You can know that Jesus rose from the dead, but unless you really know his words, unless you know what it means and remember what Jesus said and did and the whole package together, then it won't make sense. Without knowing the life, without knowing the teachings of Jesus, you don't know what the resurrection means. You know, the resurrection means that the payment that Jesus offered on the cross was perfect and it was complete. The resurrection means that the cross was the payment and the empty tomb was the receipt. The resurrection means that death has no hold upon redeemed men and women. The resurrection means that when God's love and man's hate fought it out at the cross, guess who won? God's love defeated man's hate. And the resurrection means that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we who put our trust in him are raised in him. Now, this is all coming not just from the fact of the resurrection, but from what the Bible tells us about what it means. So I don't merely want you to marvel over the resurrection. I want you to know something of what it means and to believe upon the resurrected Jesus. Now, going on here now to verse 13, and I need to give you a little advance warning here. Ready? From verse 13 all the way through verse 35 is one of the most marvelous stories in the whole New Testament. It's the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus and the resurrected Jesus meeting the disciples. And I need to tell you this right up front. I'm going to cut that story right in the middle between this week and next week. We're going to build up to a glorious point right here and then just end the Bible study and then come back at it next week. It's a preaching technique of building up suspense and making up a connection. No, actually, I'm just splitting it up for time-wise. Ideally, I would have like about 2 hours to teach this, and I do it in one continual thing. But I don't have 2 hours on a night like this, and so I'm just going to split it up. And unfortunately, I'm kind of splitting it in a little bit of an artificial place, but I'm just warning you about that ahead of time. Okay, so let's examine where we are now at the end of verse 12. Jesus is risen. There's no doubt about that. The tomb is empty. The women know that he is risen because of what they've seen with their own eyes and the angelic announcement. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb and the grave clothes, but they're not fully decided because they have not seen the risen Jesus yet. So Jesus is risen, but it hasn't been confirmed or persuaded in the lives and in the minds of his disciples yet. So now, when we come to verse 13, we were on the same day that Jesus' resurrection was discovered. We're still on Sunday with verse 13. Ready? Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Can you picture now two disciples? Now, not two of the 12 disciples. We understand that there was a larger group of followers of Jesus than just the 12 that were specifically called the disciples of the apostles. These were like some of the second tier disciples, okay? But they loved Jesus and they were very grieved that he was dead. They were probably in Jerusalem for the Passover, and now the Passover celebrations are all over. They couldn't travel on the Sabbath, and so they have to wait until the Sabbath day is over. So now they're going home to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. They're on the road walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, two men walking along, and then a third guy starts walking with them. I don't know if they had pleasant introductions or anything like that. To be honest, I wouldn't know what the customs of the day were, and if the customs of the day were followed in that particular case, but these two men were met by Jesus, and they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't understand who it was walking among them. Now, I know you're picturing this in your mind. You're letting the movie run in your mind, and you have Jesus, you know, in like some mysterious hood around him, you know, a dark thing like Lord of the Rings or something like that, you know. Maybe there are some people who speculate that the reason why Jesus could not be readily recognized after his resurrection is because his face still bore some of the marks of the beating that it had endured. We know that his hands retained the nail prints. We know that his side retained the wound in his side. And whether or not his physical appearance was altered, one cannot say. It may just be the difference between Jesus's physical body before resurrection and after resurrection. Friends, I hope I don't look exactly the way I do in the resurrection. We're hoping for a few improvements along the way. So whatever it would be, they didn't immediately recognize Jesus. Okay, so we have that story here. So they're traveling here. Now, one thing I want you to understand about these disciples, they weren't famous. They were simple and anonymous followers of Jesus. And yet Jesus graced them with this very special encounter with him. You know, Jesus has a love for the common man, for the common woman. And sometimes it's easy for us, just in life in general, but sometimes in the Christian world as well, we can kind of think that some people are more important than other people. I just want you to know, Jesus thought, who am I going to spend this afternoon? It's the first afternoon I'm walking around on earth after this. Who am I going to spend the afternoon with? He could have spent it with anybody. And he spent it with two men who were half anonymous. We know the name of one of them, but we really don't know what the name is or connects to anything. We just know a name. And the other one, we don't even know. To me, it shows something very wonderful about the love of Jesus just for the common person, for you and I. So it says there, verse 15, Jesus drew near and went with them. He went along them for a while. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Hey, what you guys talking about? I see you're kind of sad. What is it that you're talking about? Now, you know what's amazing? Jesus is clearly playing along with them. I mean, he's clearly interacting with them in a way that later on they were playful. You knew all along, Jesus, didn't you? Yeah, I knew. But I wanted to draw it out. If there's something so wonderful about this. Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said, what things? Isn't that just the best? I can't help but see as I picture this in my mind, when Cleopas says, what, are you the only guy that doesn't know what's been happening in the few days? Jesus is kind of smiling a little. Oh, I know, I know, I know. But then he says, what things? What things? And I hope I'm not being irreverent when I say this, but there's something delightful about Jesus playing dumb here. And just, well, tell me what things. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Notice this. They begin to describe, verse 19 says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you know what I love about these guys? They had pretty accurate knowledge about Jesus. They knew his name. They knew where he was from, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew, as verse 19 says, they knew he was a prophet. Verse 19 says, they knew that he was mighty in word and in deed. Verse 20 says, they knew he was crucified. Verse 21 says, they knew that he promised to redeem Israel. And they knew, verse 23, that others had said that he would rise from the dead. But maybe the most heart-wrenching line in all of it is, look in verse 21 where it says, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Oh, we had our hope in Jesus. We really did. He seemed like the Messiah. He seemed like the real deal. Never was there a man who taught like him. Never was there a man who loved like him. Never was there a man who did the things that he did. And when he died on the cross, everything was shattered. We were hoping that he would be who he said he really was. And then in verse 24, where they go on describing, they say, well, listen, the women came and said, yeah, the tomb is empty and he's risen and an angel spoke to them. That's what the women said. But the only thing that these men had to go on was the testimony of other people, but they were very slow to believe. Now, friends, was the testimony of the women true? Absolutely, it was true. They should have believed it. They should have believed it. They should have said, yes, I believe. But they didn't. Now, here's the point. Was Jesus risen from the dead? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. Yes, he really was. I'm not spoiling this, am I? Okay. Jesus was risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, he was right there with them. Yet as far as they were concerned, they were sad, they were without hope, they were in misery because they weren't living in the reality of the resurrected Jesus. Look, I'm going to spell it out for you. Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's risen from the dead, whether you believe it or not. Do you understand that your disbelief of Jesus rising from the dead doesn't make him unrisen from the dead? No, he's risen. That's it. That's all there is to it. The fact is that the truth of his resurrection can have a life-changing, a life-giving power in your life, but only if you'll believe the eyewitness reports of others. These men didn't see the resurrection. They didn't see the empty tomb. They didn't see the angels. I did not see the resurrection. I did not see the empty tomb, although maybe I saw it on a visit to Jerusalem, but that's another thing altogether. I did not see the angels. But you know what I have? I have the exact same thing that these disciples on the way to Emmaus had. I have the reliable eyewitness testimony of many people, and I have the presence of the resurrected Jesus right in my midst. What other evidence do I need? What other evidence do you need? And so they answer back to Jesus and they pour out their hearts. They say simply, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. In other words, Peter and John. But him, they did not see. Still in their misery, well, the answer to all their misery was right there with them. All they had to do was believe.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.